chapter number 10. I kind of have lost place as to where we were in Luke, but I've been looking from chapter 10 onwards, and a passage that perhaps we've looked at before, but it has been in my mind for tonight. Luke chapter 10, and we might read from verse 25, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And verse 25 of Luke chapter number 10, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that's the Lord Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I don't know what you make of that verse, but that's interesting, isn't it? "A certain lawyer stood up," so there's the crowd, the group around the Lord Jesus. This man stands up and he's got questions for the Lord Jesus, but he's insincere because he's not really asking the questions to get the answer. He's tempting him. He's just testing the Lord Jesus. It's a mark of insincerity. He's marked by self-confidence. He's not afraid to stand up amongst the crowd and throw a question at the Lord Jesus. And look at this, saying, "Master," he's marked by hypocrisy. He's not really, doesn't really believe the Lord is Master because he's coming to test him. And then, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's before you even get to his question. You're suspicious of this man, and I haven't even mentioned the fact he's a lawyer. But apart from that, all of these other things are very suspicious. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." And he said to him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which one of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now, we might just continue into the next section, which speaks about the Lord Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha. Verse 38, "Came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that part which shall not be taken away from her.' And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth.' Verse 13, 'If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?' And he was casting out the devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Let's just pray, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence again this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. And again, as we are faced by the riches of thy word, we feel our own poverty in being able just to dig deep into these tremendous truths. We pray, Father, for special help tonight as we would look at thy word. We pray, Father, for grace just to share something of Christ and the message that the Lord Jesus Christ brings here in this chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we pray, Father, that thou would challenge our hearts and encourage our hearts and give us confidence, our Father, just to rest in Christ. Though, our Father, we do indeed feel a deep need again this evening. And we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit that we've been reading about would really give us that help, the help, our Father, to take of the things of the Lord Jesus and bring them to our soul. And we pray, Father, that we might know the special help of thy Holy Spirit tonight in meeting our need as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10, an interesting chapter for the day that we live in. The day that we live in, perhaps a time when relationships are very important. Relationships between people, relationships and families. And I think whenever you pass the newspaper stand, you're always hit, aren't you, with front page headlines, and so often those front page headlines have to do with relationships. They have to do often with the relationships of the rich and famous, sometimes sordid relationships. If you pass the magazine rack, so many of the titles seem to be about relationships between families and husbands and wives. And if the surgery is anything to go by, then one of the big sources of anxiety and stress and problems in life are relationships. It's strange, but I think Luke chapter 10 brings the truth of it to us, that whilst we live in a time when people are caught up with the relationships and the problems of relationships, the greatest relationship of all is missing from our life. And one of the simplest messages that come out of all of the things that we've read, and we've read a lot tonight, one of the simplest truths that come out of Luke chapter number 10 is this, that if my relationship with other people is going to be right, my relationship with the Lord has to be right as well. And I'll never be right with anybody else until I'm right with him. And until I'm right with him, everything round about me is going to be a mess. And I say that primarily from that section, Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, from a man who's trying his hardest to get to heaven. He's trying to get eternal life. He thinks that you can get eternal life in verse 25 by doing things, but his life just doesn't measure up to it. He's trying awful hard, but there's something missing. And the thing that is missing is the personal experience of Jesus Christ in his life. And he knows, in that parable of the Good Samaritan, that if he was met by a man sitting at the side of the road, half dead, in need of help, he would be walking on the other side as well, because he doesn't have a care. He's not interested. His life has never been changed. He's never had a personal living experience of the Lord Jesus. Luke 10 faces me, first of all, with the question, do I have that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus? And then Luke chapter number 10 helps me as well by showing me what that actually means. If I'm right with Christ, if I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I've had that time in my life when I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus, then my life will be changed. And it will be changed in four spheres. There are four relationships that we've read about tonight. I'm sure you noticed them. First of all, my relationship with other people. That's verses 25 to 37. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes the example of the Samaritan as a man who's moved by compassion, he's moved by love, and there's an outflowing of love from the life of that Samaritan, and he goes beyond what he has to do, and he comes there with compassion, it says in verse 33. He comes there with care. He pours in oil and wine, and then he says, once you've looked after him at the end, I'll come back. He's got commitment. got compassion, he's got care, he's got commitment. Nobody's watching him. Nobody has to. Nobody makes a Samaritan do any of these things. And in fact, he's probably got excuses for not doing them, because let's face it, if the priest's got an excuse and the Levite's got an excuse, the Samaritan must be able to come up with one as well. But he doesn't come up with an excuse. There's something in him that is different, and it moves out towards the man. He doesn't have a book of rules. The lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus with this book of rules. He doesn't have a book of rules, but what he has is something in his heart that moves out in compassion to that man. The first thing that changes when I come to Christ is relationships. Relationships with other people. Secondly, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these aren't in order of priority. They're just in the order that we've got them in Luke 10. A relationship with the Lord Jesus, you have that in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 39 and 40. You've got two women, Mary and Martha. One of them wants to do things and to be busy and to serve, and there's a place for that. But there's another one called Mary, and she has a special heart for the person of the Lord Jesus. And in verse number 39, it says she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She had a love for Christ. And yet, the dishes needed done. And the cooking needed done. And the ironing needed done. But you can use this as an excuse to leave and read your Bible. Because this is more important. My wife happens to be here tonight. Anyway, I did say it. It's true. You've got an excuse here in verse 39. You've got a good reason for leaving things alone if you haven't read your Bible and you haven't prayed, because this takes a priority. And it's not because Mary was told to do this, because she wanted. Something's happened to Mary. She's got a desire for the Lord Jesus. So we've got changed relationship. A changed relationship with others, and that's a Samaritan. A changed relationship with the Lord Jesus. She loves Christ. She has a desire to hear his word. And then thirdly, when Christ comes into my heart, when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, when I'm saved, when I believe in Christ as the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin, the third relationship that changes is my relationship with God. My relationship with God. And you've got that in chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. You've heard of God, haven't you? We've all heard of God. Most people, I suspect, in Newcomnock, who think they're going to meet God, are afraid. And that is right. We should be. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. He can't look upon sin. It is God who sits in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation on the judgment seat, and the books are opened, and God himself is judging from those books, and men and women are cast into the lake of fire. But look at the relationship here in chapter 11, verse 2, between the person who has trusted Christ and God. Verse 2 says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. Here's a person, and he's addressing the God of eternity, the one that made the universe, the 1,000,000,000 galaxies and the 1,000,000,000 stars, the one who will judge the world by Jesus Christ, that one who has the power over life and death, who has the authority to cast men into the lake of fire for our sin, and the attitude of our hearts is Father. That's a changed relationship if ever I heard one. So Christ, when he comes into my life, he changes my relationship with others. He changes my relationship with Christ. I love his word. I love to sit at his feet. I love to enjoy what comes from him. It changes my relationship with God, the God of eternity. That moves on from fear into faith, into the fact that he is my Father. And fourthly, the fourth relationship that changes is my relationship with Satan. And that is in verses 14 down to verse 23. And in that section you will find that when Christ takes up his residence, we haven't read much of it, when Christ takes up his residence and his place, we have a demonstration of the great truth that we find later on in the scriptures. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. We are no longer under the authority of Satan. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins and moving according to the prince of the power of the air. We no longer are under his authority, but we now have a liberty and a freedom in Christ. In other words, Christ changes all of those relationships. Once I was dead in trespasses and sins, I was under judgment. God was going to judge me and send me to hell. Now he's my Father. Once Satan had absolute authority over my life, I couldn't do anything. If he was moving against me, I was finished. Now I've got Christ in my life. Now I've got the Spirit of God in my life. Now I don't have to obey Satan. It's just that is the changed relationship. Now, once there was a time when I had no interest in the things of Christ, the book, this book, the Bible, was shut to me, wasn't interested in it, had no care for it, now I love to sit at his feet. And once it was all about me and mine, and now I've got an interest in the man lying by the side of the road. Changed relationships. The first of them is our subject tonight, the parable there of the Good Samaritan. Now, you might ask, of course, how is it that a person can have these kind of changes happening in their life? And during the past couple of weeks, as we've been looking at the message of the gospel, we've been looking at John chapter number 3, and you'll remember that in John chapter number 3, we've got the kind of change that I'm speaking about tonight. I'm reading in John chapter number 3, verse number 5, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, a man a bit like the lawyer in some ways, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And as we come into Luke chapter number 10, something is happening to the people that Luke 10 is speaking about. They have been born of the Spirit. They have a desire for the Word of God that the Bible speaks about as being the sword of the Spirit. They have a compassion and a love for others that the Bible speaks about as being the fruit of the Spirit. They have a relationship with God in prayer, a relationship which brings to them, according to chapter 11, verse number 13, the Holy Spirit. And they have indwelling them the Spirit of God that gives them an authority over Satan himself. And so these people, in Luke chapter number 10, have come to an experience in their life when they have trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. They believe that he's the Son of God, he's died on the cross for their sins, and God has made them again. He's filled them with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has taken up his place in their life. They've become a new creature in Christ, and that has transformed who they are and what they are. Chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel tells me that I cannot get to heaven by trying awful hard. Luke chapter 10 tells me that the person who's heading to heaven is a person whom God has changed. I wonder if these changed relationships are something that you and I can relate to tonight. Is it the case that I'm marked by that love for others? Is it the case that I'm marked with a love for Christ? Is it that case that I have a relationship with God as my Father? Is it that case that I know the overcoming power of Christ in my life over temptation? Well, what about this Good Samaritan? It says there in verse number 25 in Luke chapter number 10 that a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Comes to the Lord Jesus. He's not really coming for answers. He's coming to test him. He's coming to fault the Lord Jesus. And he says to him, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." And he said to him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." A lawyer, he's coming to the Lord Jesus. A writer called Mr. Stott once said that we're obliged to answer men's honest questions, but we're not obliged to cater for their intellectual arrogance. This man doesn't come with honest questions. If we come to the Lord Jesus and we have honest questions in our heart, he will answer them. This chapter, the next chapter, tells me they'll answer them. "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." This man comes with an attitude. He comes not really to get the answer to questions. He comes to test or tempt the Lord Jesus. Verse number 1. He comes with hypocrisy. He calls the Lord Jesus Master when he's trying to trip him up. He comes with at least 3 mistakes about how you get saved. He believes that you get saved by doing things. Secondly, he believes that he could do them. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And later on you'll discover in verse number 29 that he thinks he's already done them. 3 big mistakes to make about salvation. That first of all, it comes by doing. Secondly, I can do them. And thirdly, he's already done it. And he's wrong in all 3. How does the Lord Jesus Christ do that? How does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with that man's question? A man like the lawyer is going to argue. Or lawyers are good at arguing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will answer his question by asking a question. Verse 26, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He asks him a question, and that means the answer that the man gives, he can't argue with because he's given it. Lord asks him a question. What does the law say? Here's a man saying, what have I got to do to get to heaven? Well, says the Lord, what does the law say you have to do? And in verse number 27, this lawyer is going to take the law and he's going to summarize the law into two parts. First of all, he's right. The law says we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And secondly, the law says I have to love my neighbor as myself. And if I do both of those things, then God will have nothing to judge me for. If I'm able to do that, when I meet God in eternity, you'll not be able to find any fault with me. What the lawyer has given, of course, is a summary of the law. And if you were to go back to Exodus chapter number 20, you would find that both of those points the lawyer gives are developed up in the other points. And so the first thing, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, actually is four different commandments. Four different commandments that he had to keep. He had to keep the commandment that there was only one God, and he would have no other God. And every part of his life, God had to be supreme, God had to be preeminent, God had to have number one place. He would never miss out the reading of the scriptures or his prayer because he was too busy. He would never miss going to church or synagogue because he had other things on. Christ or God would always have priority in his life over work, over family commitments, over anything. And that was just the first bit. And then he was to have no idols, nothing in his life that he would worship other than God. Then he was never to use the name of the Lord, his God, in vain. And he was always to keep the Sabbath. Never once was he ever to do any work on the Sabbath day. And that man, as he reeled off the demands of law, he felt that he was all right in his heart. And, said the man correctly, I should love my neighbour as myself. Now, there are six commandments in that one. If you go to Exodus 12, you'll find that that involves honouring your father and your mother. That means from being a child, you always did what you were told. That means later on in your life, you look after your father and mother in their old age. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel will tell us that to think bad thoughts about other people, God is sensitive to that as well. You'll never commit adultery. You'll never steal. Never take anything that doesn't belong to you. You'll never see that you've been given too much change and just put it in your pocket and keep quiet. You'll never tell a lie. Never bear false witness. And you'll never want anything that anybody else has. Tenth commandment. And as he looks at those things that the law commands, he actually feels he's doing all right. How do you get through to somebody like that? In the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ will give, the Lord Jesus is going to show that when we're actually put to the test, that work of the Spirit in his life is missing. And that when his heart is examined, there is something absent. Something absent. For when the Spirit of God works in the human heart, he changes that heart. He brings something into that heart that man didn't have. And he'll speak to him about this Samaritan man. A man who did things not out of law, but out of love. Verse number 33. He had compassion on him, the Samaritan, as he journeyed. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Here's a man, and he's not going to work on the principles of rules, regulations, and law, but he's going to work on the principle of love. He sees someone in need, and his heart automatically goes out to that person. He's a person who is not self-centered and selfish, but he's selfless. He's walking down the street. It's not going to do him any good having something to do with a man who's half dead. But nonetheless, even though there's nothing in it for him, he's going to go out of his way and he's going to help him. He's a man who's going to go that extra mile. He's not just going to help the man by the side of the road, but verse number 34, he's going to pour in oil
He's going to pour in wine. He's going to set him on his beast, and he's going to take him to an inn. Nobody's watching him. Nobody's keeping an eye on him. But there is something in his heart and in his life that has radically transformed that man, and he now has love in his heart for him. Every so often in life you come across someone, don't you, who is just like that Good Samaritan. And they're living a life that seems to have power beyond the ordinary. This is what this man has. He's got some kind of power beyond the ordinary. There was a woman who lived not too far from here. She lived in Dunscore. Her name was Jane Haining. And she was born in Dunscore in 1897. She was a Christian. She was brought up in the Free Church. At the age of 35, as a Christian, she heard a message about a need in Budapest, in Hungary, to go out and look after Jewish children in an orphanage. And Jane Haining decided to dedicate her life to that work, and she headed out just before the Second World War to take charge of 200 children in the orphanage in Budapest. She was on holiday back in Britain when war broke out in Europe, and she decided that she had to go back to help those children. She was told not to go, but she decided to go back, and in response to the letter calling her back home, she said this: "If these children need me in the days of sunshine, how much more do they need me in the days of darkness?" Adolf Hitler invaded Hungary in 1944. She was told again, "You'll need to get out of Hungary, you need to leave those children." But she knew that those children really needed her, and that there was nobody else to look after them, and they were Jewish children, and they were vulnerable to the Nazis. She stayed. She was arrested in May of 1944, and she was taken to Auschwitz concentration camp, and she died in July 1944. Gassed by the Nazis, one of only 10 Scots people who died in the concentration camps. One of the last people to see her alive was a child from her home. Here's what he said. He said, "I still feel the tears in my eyes and hear in my ears the siren of the Gestapo motor car. I see the smile on her face while she bade me farewell. I never saw Miss Haining again, and when I went to the Scottish Mission to ask the minister about her, I was told she had died. I did not want to believe it, nor to understand, but a long time later I realised that she died for me and for others." What is it that motivates a person to do that? That's abnormal. That's unusual. What the Levite does, walks by on the other side, is normal and usual. What the priest does, walks by on the other side and doesn't get involved, is normal and usual. That young woman, she was only 35 when she went out. She was under 40 when she died. She chose to stay, knowing she was being linked with the Jews, and knowing that she was going to get gassed by the Nazis. But she decided to stay because those children needed her more in the days of rain and darkness rather than in the days of sunshine. She was motivated by a principle that we call love. A principle that we call love. That was absent from the priest, it was absent from the Levite, and it would be absent from the lawyer. But this man, this Good Samaritan, is motivated by an overwhelming outpouring of love towards others. Where does it come from? It has to have a source. The source of the love that that man has is the outpouring of divine love that flows right the way through the Word of God. It is an outpouring of love that flows into anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. It is an outflowing of love that comes when the Spirit of God takes up his place in my heart and in my life and makes me a new creature. And I don't have a rule book to follow, but rather I am guided and directed by a principle of love because I appreciate this. I appreciate that the God in heaven who ought to judge me for my sins is a God who has given his son for me at the cross of Calvary. He's a God who has given his only son to die and to suffer in my place in the greatest outpouring of love that this world has ever seen. And at the root, at the heart, at the core of the gospel message is not a set of rules. It's not a set of regulations. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we try to get. But rather it is something we receive on the basis, on the foundation stone of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. From Genesis to Revelation, the book speaks about man's ruin. It speaks about my sin. It speaks about the fact that I'm lost. It speaks about the fact that I've fallen short of those commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to show the lawyer that he fell short of. It shows me that I'm heading to hell, but it shows me so much of God's remedy. It shows me a cross. It shows me a Savior. It shows me a God in heaven who loved me and who gave his son to die for me at the cross of Calvary. And if I will put my faith and trust in him as my Lord and Savior, he'll save me. At the very heart of the message of the gospel is a massive and unimaginable outpouring of the love of God. And anyone who comes into contact with that is radically changed. They're transformed. The Spirit of God that takes up his place in my life is a spirit who brings love. I was reading the testimony a little while ago of a Hindu holy man who became a Christian. It's called Death of a Guru. In it, he makes the observation that as people became more spiritual in the Hindu religion, they became more selfish. And if you knew anything about Hinduism, you appreciate that because it's all about meditation and shutting yourself off from everybody else. Fundamental Islam, what does that bring us? Brings us September the 11th. What does fundamental Christianity bring me? It brings me Calvary. It brings me the cross. It brings me the Son of God who came to earth and who died for my sins at the cross of Calvary. And to believe that brings salvation and brings his Spirit into my life. And I'm born again by the Spirit of God. And that is the Spirit that brings love. The Samaritan, he had the rules, he had the regulations. He had no experience of God in his life. He had no experience of Christ. And he fell short of what that Samaritan had done. Luke 10 doesn't maybe tell me so much how it is I become a Christian. But Luke 10 asks me if I am one. It shows me what it means to be one. It shows me the test for real Christianity. It shows me the test of whether or not my experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is real. I'm transformed. Relationship with others is transformed. My relationship with Christ is transformed. My relationship with God is transformed. And my relationship with Satan is transformed through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the one who is able to transform our life. We thank thee, our Father, for thy promise that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, all things are made new. We thank thee, our Father, for the love that Christ spoke about in this parable. We thank thee, our Father, for a love that flows out, not because it is made to, but because it does. And we pray, Father, that this indeed might be true of each and every one tonight. We thank thee, our Father, that thy word shows us where we are spiritually. And we pray, Father, that if we don't really match up to the word of God, and that relationship with others isn't right, that relationship with thee isn't right, that relationship with Christ isn't right, and we know no victory, and we know no power over sin, we pray, Father, that tonight we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him. Help us, our Father, to understand and to be blessed by thy word tonight as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.